In my sermon 2 weeks ago, I spoke about the horrible tactics that the North Koreans used against the United States prisoners of war back during the Korean War. It's a tough sermon for me to give. I don't like giving those type of sermons. I like things that are a little more positive and upbeat. But at the same time, I felt that sermon also was very important in the sense that it deals with a topic and a situation that is very serious in terms of our relationships and our own personal well-being. But the story that I covered from the book, How Full Is Your Bucket, 2 weeks ago, it talked about the tactics that were used as an effort to completely isolate each American soldier within the prisoner of war camp by destroying their emotional well-being and their personal self-esteem. The tactics the North Koreans used included informing, self-criticism, breaking loyalty to leadership and country, and withholding positive emotional support. During my sermon, I also brought out that these tactics are Satan-inspired, and they are prevalent in our personal relationships throughout this society, and also at times within the church, obviously to a lesser degree than what was being done during the Korean War. This information, as I mentioned, was taken from the book, How Full Is Your Bucket, which was written by Tom Rath and Dr. Donald O. Clifton. I'd like to read their theory from the book once again, just to get our thoughts back where they were a couple weeks ago. So I want to read from the theory. I read this as a part of my sermon 2 weeks ago. This covers the main theory of thesis of their book. It's titled The Theory of the Dipper and the Bucket. Each of us has an invisible bucket. It is constantly emptied or filled, depending on what others say or do to us. When our bucket is full, we feel great. When it's empty, we feel awful. Each of us also has an invisible dipper. When we use that dipper to fill other people's buckets by saying or doing things to increase their positive emotions, we also fill our own bucket. But when we use the dipper to dip from others' buckets by saying or doing things that decrease their positive emotions, we also diminish ourselves. Like the cup that runneth over, a full bucket gives a positive outlook and renewed energy. Every drop in that bucket makes us stronger and more optimistic. But an empty bucket poisons our outlook, saps our energy, and undermines our will. That's why every time someone dips from the bucket, it hurts us. So we face a choice every moment of every day. We can fill one another's buckets, or we can dip from them. It's an important choice. One that profoundly influences our relationships, productivity, health, and happiness. So I want to ask you, after that review of my sermon from 2 weeks ago, how full is your bucket? Are you in touch with your bucket of emotional well-being? Can you recognize when your bucket is getting low? If your emotional well-being is low, do you know what to do to fill it up? Because it's important that we have answers to all of these questions. It's important that we be able to recognize when our emotional well-being is low. And it's important that we know how to bring our emotional well-being up back to a level that God intends it to be. God doesn't want us to be emotionally down or depressed. He wants us and our bucket to be full, to be living every day to the best of our ability. Here are a few signs that may indicate that your bucket might need some attention. If you have anxiety in your personal relationships, I think we probably all do to one time or another have anxiety about our personal relationships. Or if you have a self-confidence issue and your self-confidence is feeling lower than normal. Or if you have feelings that you're isolated or all alone, that's an indication that your emotional well-being or your bucket is low. What about if you can't remember the last time that you received or gave a compliment? If you can't remember the last time you received or gave a compliment, that might be an indication that your emotional well-being is not where it should be. Any or all of these things could be a sign that your bucket is getting low. God wants us to live a life with a full bucket. That's what He created us to be that way, to be emotionally filled, to be happy, to be content. That doesn't mean we have to have everything that we want to be content. Paul even said that I've come to learn to be content no matter what the environment or the situations are around me. We need to have that same contentment. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus Christ and God the Father want us to live a very prosperous life. John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Jesus Christ is speaking here. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus Christ is giving us a message. He's saying that you have to go through me to get to the Father. And if you do this, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. You'll have eternal life. We receive that at baptism. And you will go in and out and you will find pasture. You'll find that peace, that contentment that you need in your life. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Think about that in terms of your own personal emotional well-being or your bucket in your life. Remember, we each have a dipper. And sometimes Satan can get in there through others and dip from your bucket, steal from your bucket, to kill and to destroy you and your emotional well-being. Not physically, but to destroy your emotional well-being. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. It's all negative. It's all dark. There's nothing good, is what Jesus Christ is saying. But then he reflects back on himself. He says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God and Jesus Christ want us to be excelling in our life. They want us to be full emotionally. And they want our buckets to be full as well. To benefit from God's instruction. Because the secret of how to be full emotionally is in God's Word. To benefit from that, though, we have to make sure that we walk that path that God gives us through His Word every day. It's so important that we follow all the details to walk the path that God and Jesus Christ have laid before us. So now let's look at some ways that we can all benefit and make a difference in our life in terms of our emotional well-being and thereby live life with a full bucket. The title for this sermon is Maintaining Our Bucket, Part 2. The first point of the sermon is stop the dipping. Stop the dipping. Remember that we not only have a bucket, but we also have a dipper. Our dipper can be used one of two different ways. to pour goodwill into the buckets of others. We can use our emotional dipper to pour goodwill into other people's buckets, or to dip from their bucket and to take their emotional well-being away from them. And we dip into other people's buckets and hurt and destroy their emotional well-being by saying nasty things, just treating them in a bad way, not respectfully, not kindly, not with love, harshly or judgmentally. All of those kind of things take from the other person's emotional well-being. Too often we use our dipper to take from our family members and our friends and from our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ as well. We all experience way too many negative interactions in our life. And those negative interactions take their toll on us. And they can cause us to view life very negatively. Children experience this in a very deep way if all they have all of their life growing up is negativity. If they're constantly told, you can't do anything right, you'll never be a success, I can't believe you did that again, and you do it again and again and again, that's all of they're going to understand in life. I won't go into the details, but very quickly in the book, the author was telling a story about his childhood. And he said that there was one friend of his, and he would go over to his friend's house from time to time. And he said, as soon as they walked in the door, the mother was constantly berating his friend. And they said, well, who told you you could bring a friend over today? What did you do in school? Did you get in trouble? Always focusing on negative things. And he said, finally, he came to realize that for some reason, all of his friends spent a lot of time at his house, hanging out at his home, because thankfully his parents didn't treat him with so much negativity. It was a completely different environment. It makes a huge difference in a person's life. And I imagine that each of us can probably think back to, hopefully not personal examples, but possibly personal examples, or maybe examples of other people where you've seen that they've had a lot of negativity thrust upon them in life, and it affects their whole outlook on life. It's not easy to stop the dipping in our life. It's not always easy to stop pouring out negativity towards other people. But just because it's not easy doesn't mean that it's something we shouldn't pursue in our life. Nothing that is good or right or valuable is ever easy to come by. Anything in life that has value or incredible worth is going to be tough for you to acquire. Think about that. I've thought about that a lot in my life, and it seems like everything that's good, everything that's valuable, and everything that has worth to it requires a lot of work. And that includes changing who we are. God's called us to bring ourselves in line with His law and His way of life. That's a monumental chore. At least it is for me. It's hard for me to bring myself in line with God's law all the time, without slipping, without failing. But it's incredibly worth it. The more I do it and the better I get at it, the closer I become to being like Jesus Christ, and it's absolutely worth it because it makes my entire life better. Not only it prepares me to be like Jesus Christ in our Father's kingdom. God knows the power of the tongue, and He warns us about how we use it on a regular basis in His Word. Let's go to James chapter 3, verse 5. I actually want to read this from the English Standard Version. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. I'll read down through verse 9 initially. James 3, 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a force to set ablaze by such a small fire. We've all seen that time and time again on the news, especially out in California. It seems like every year, every other year, there's always a massive wildfire that started, and it usually comes from one single match or a cigarette butt. James chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." Pretty powerful. Pretty powerful stuff when God's own word tells us the power of what we say to others. That's exactly what dipping from in someone else's bucket is all about. The hurt and the harm that can be caused by it is incredible. Let's jump down to verse 17 and 18 of James 3. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." Notice what it says in verse 18. "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who pursue peace." If you pursue peace, you harvest righteousness in your life. Righteousness builds life. It gives you life and enthusiasm and increases what? It increases your emotional well-being. When you make peace, and the most important thing that you can pursue in your personal relationships, you will harvest a field of righteousness in your life. What a tremendous thing. That's filling your bucket. When you pursue those things using wisdom, and all of this is made possible how? Because we're such good people? No. It's made possible because you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you to make this possible, but it doesn't force this way of life on us. We have to yield to God's Holy Spirit. And not only do we have to yield to it, we have to work to make it work in our life. That's why I said it's so hard to bring yourself in line with God's way. Because this, verse 17 and 18, is God's way of dealing with others, of how you live your life, being peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. Powerful verses in James 3, and I would encourage you on your own to read the entire chapter. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Paul also gives us a warning about what comes out of our mouth and the power of the tongue. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Also, I'm reading from the English Standard Version here also. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth." Tough thing to do. Very tough thing to do. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." You see, if you bridle yourself and you think about it and you premeditate your answer to someone and your response to someone and how you treat to someone, what's it going to do? It's going to give grace to those that hear. If you're kind and you're thoughtful in how you address people and what you say to them, and you just don't shoot off ramblings that cause hurt and damage. You give grace to the hearer. What's that saying in terms of the message from the sermon? You're building up someone else's emotional well-being. If you make other people feel better, it's going to make you feel better. When you fill up another person's bucket, you're filling up your own bucket. That's really the most incredible thing about this whole topic, is the fact that if you notice that your well-being is low and it's down and you're not where you should be, what's the solution? Not sit around and mope and say, well, somebody's got to come fill my bucket. No, go out and fill other people's bucket. Go out and fill other people's bucket, because yours will be filled too. Give compliments. Give kindness. Say things that offer grace to those that hear. Powerful lessons from God's Word. How strong would our brotherhood be if we made a point every Sabbath to come together and to lighten someone else's life, to say something nice, to give a nice compliment to one of your brothers or sisters here at church? Our brotherhood would be just growing stronger and stronger every day. Because kind words, good words, build us together, strengthen the unity of the body. Hurtful things and negative things and condemning things destroy and bring down the emotional well-being of our entire church. That's why this subject, as I mentioned earlier, is so important, because it has everything to do with not just your personal well-being, but our church's entire emotional well-being. And I hope, and I think, and I do believe that that is our desire from each and every one of us. We want our fellowship to be as strong as it possibly can be. God has called us to be bearers of light. Bearers of light. That's not a nice sounding slogan that God and Jesus Christ came up with. That has meaning to it. It has power and force to it. This world is a world of darkness. It is a world of negativity. And I know I've spent 30 some years out there in the workforce. I know that you experience it on a regular basis. Turn with me, if you would, to, actually we won't turn there, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You can just put that in your notes if you'd like. Matthew 5, verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world." Again, not a slogan. It's what we're called to be. "You are light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." You have been given the ability to shed God's light out from you to others. That's not a negativity. That's not darkness. You should be making a difference in other people's lives, in your workplace, at school, those you come across to in society. That's shedding God's light to other people in this world. Jesus Christ said, "You are the light of the world. And you're not to be hidden." He set you on a hill. He's given you His Holy Spirit and the ability to follow the guidelines of God's Holy Spirit. That's to make a difference, a positive difference in other people's lives. Every life that you come across in your life. The filling of each other's buckets is incredibly powerful, and it's also incredibly life-changing. I want to read a couple examples from the book. These are going to be found on page 42 and 43. These are just examples of people that have been impacted by somebody else filling their bucket, or filling up their emotional well-being. It says, "In another case, we asked Kristen, a management consultant, what is the greatest recognition you ever received?" So this is in terms of her employment. And her answer, three words in an email. We then found out that when Kristen's mother passed away, a mentor at work whom Kristen had admired throughout her career, wrote her a special note. Her mentor's email concluded by saying, "Your mother was very proud of you, and so am I." That's all positive, all good things. After 25 years with her company, three simple words carried more meaning than any other recognition Kristen had received in her entire life. That's how powerful this is. That's how powerful, how much of a difference it can make just by giving a personal compliment to another person. She held on to that and made all the difference to her. There's another one I wanted to read here too. Katie Couric once interviewed a young man named Brian Bennett, who had grown up in a troubled and abusive environment. He had struggled in school and had been picked on regularly at a young age. Now Brian is a successful, well-adjusted adult. When Couric asked him what made the difference, the young man responded without thinking twice. The defining moment in his life occurred when a grade school teacher simply told him that she cared about him and believed in him. Just that simple thing. The teacher probably didn't even think, well, I'm just going to go up here and say this to little Jimmy and it's just going to change his entire life. She was just being nice. She was just being kind and wanted to lift his spirits for that moment of that day. And yet, it inspired his entire life and turned him from a very abusive and negative and dark environment to having hope for his future. It says the defining moment in his life occurred when a grade school teacher simply told him that she cared about him and believed in him. This one small interaction turned Brian Bennett's life around. So just a couple of simple examples of how important this is and how powerful it can be in a person's life. John chapter 1, verse 5. This verse tells how really powerful this is to be kind and to be courteous and to give compliments to others. You see, when you do that, you're shining the light of God and Jesus Christ through their Holy Spirit out from you. Notice what it says here in John chapter 1, verse 5, about the power of that light that can come from you. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has no power to overcome light. You can make this room as dark as it could possibly be, and you strike even a small match, the darkness has no power to consume that light. That's how powerful it is. When you give light or emotional support and well-being to another person, it can change their entire life. That's how powerful this is. God tells us it is, that the light shines in the darkness, and it doesn't matter how small your light might be, but the darkness cannot overcome it. It is not as powerful as God's light is. Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, if you would turn there. This actually takes us and sets the stage for our second point today. Genesis 4, verse 9. Cain asked an important question here to the Lord or to Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. It says, "And the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" That takes us to the second point. Take care of your brother. Take care of your brother. Cain didn't want to take responsibility of his brother's well-being at all. But in fact, he and we have the responsibility of taking care of our brother. Our buckets are filled by one of two ways. It can happen if others fill our bucket, which is always nice. If somebody comes up and says, hey, you look really nice. Really appreciate what you did there. I saw you did this. Just making note of what somebody has done helps put a little emotional well-being in a person's bucket. But our bucket can be filled one of two ways. Either others fill our bucket with kindness and with love towards us, or our bucket can be filled by us filling other people's buckets, as I've already talked about briefly, with kindness and with love. The book states that when you offer kindness and love to someone else, it has a profound effect upon you. It fills your bucket with good feelings about yourself. And in turn, this increases your self-esteem. You can't help but feel good about yourself emotionally and not also at the same time boost your self-esteem, your confidence in life. God wants us to have confidence in our life. He doesn't want us to be arrogant or think that we're better than everybody else, but He wants us to have good self-esteem in life, a proper balance of self-esteem. Do you know the biggest problem that we have with our self-esteem in life? Not just here within the body of Jesus Christ, but even amongst people out in the entire world. The biggest problem that we have is that we don't build up our family and our friends' self-esteem nearly enough. Not nearly enough. If we would put more effort into showing kindness and offering sincere compliments towards others, our entire lives would be different. It can't help but change you. If you make a point to offer compliments to other people, it can't help but change you as a person if you do it on a regular basis. And you don't want it to be just pointless flattery. It's got to be sincere. And it's got to come from your heart. And I think it begins on your knees, asking God, help me to recognize the accomplishments of those in my family. Start with the family. You can expand it outwardly, but that's where you live. That's where you exist. It's got to happen within the family first, being complimentary towards one another and building each other up. The book actually has a phrase for doing this. It's called shine a light on what is right. Shine a light on what is right. I want to read a story here also, page 73. This chapter starts off and says, each interaction gives us the chance to shine a light on what is right and fill a bucket. A friend of ours recently discovered the power of focusing on what is right. Unhappy in her marriage, she had been after her husband for weeks to make changes. He didn't seem interested in spending too much time with her, and when she complained, he got defensive. So she drew even more attention to the things that upset her, hoping he would notice. Instead, she found the things seemed to get worse. Realizing that telling her husband how much he disappointed her wasn't working, she tried an experiment. She began to draw attention to the things that he did well and what she liked about him. Might have had to think about that and work at that a little bit. And she was skeptical, but she had nothing to lose. What do you think happened? After several days, her husband was happier and when he came home and more engaged in the relationship. Eventually, his attentiveness and warmth began to fill her bucket, just as her positive outlook toward him had filled his. But the most unexpected thing was that she felt happier on her own by focusing on the positive rather than dwelling on the negative. You see, the negative was still there. He didn't make instantaneous changes in his life. The negative things that she was focusing on and dwelling on for so long was still there. She just decided to ignore them and to change her focus and focus on the positive and what was good that was happening. And this in turn caused her to be much more positive in her interactions with other people. So you see, she started doing this and building this habit of being positive with her husband, with her spouse, and then she noticed that it's now extending out to other people. After a few weeks, both she and her husband were passing this newfound energy along to friends and co-workers. Never underestimate the long-term influence of filling others' buckets. According to one expert, these positive emotions create chains of interpersonal events, the far-reaching results of which you may or may not get to see in person, but they are there and they are happening. Every time you fill a bucket, you're setting something in motion. So I would encourage you, start within your family. Go out of your way to notice the good things that your spouse does. Go out of your way to notice the good things that your children do. And I especially encourage you to do that with your children because it makes a huge difference to them as well. They want and are looking for those positive, confident statements to come from mom and dad. So important for their emotional well-being and their self-esteem. You can start by saying, "Honey, that was a wonderful dinner that you prepared tonight. You worked so hard, and I just want you to know I really appreciate it a lot." Guys like to hear those kind of things. They go out and work all day, and it's both ways, really. It doesn't matter if you're a woman or a man. But if you're gone all day and you're working hard, or if you're at home and you're working hard, tell your spouse, "I really appreciate the hard work you do." Thank them for that. It makes a big difference. You'll see it, their eyes will brighten, might even get a smile on their face. Makes an instantaneous difference, and it makes a difference long-term in your relationship as well. Now I want to ask you to focus on something else a little more specific in terms of your children. Let's say your son or daughter brings home their report card, and you open it up, and you look in there, and you see an A in art. You see a couple C's in history and English. Maybe you can look down the page a little further and you see D minus in math. What do you focus on? What do you focus on? You think, "Well, anybody can get an A in art. Come on." No, focus on the A. I couldn't get an A in art, I'm telling you. Focus on the A. And I wish I would have had this thought process when my kids were younger. They wish that I would have had this focus when they were younger. But focus on the positive things. Do you think that your children would know what D minus means on their report card? They do. Do they think they know that they need to do a little more extra work to bring that grade up? They do. Do they need mom and dad saying, "What are you doing? Math's important. It's the most important thing you can learn at school. You got to bring that up." They know it's important. Ignore the negative. It's there. They're aware of it. Focus on the positive. Focus on the positive. Congratulate them for the A and the C's or whatever the other grades are. Focus on the good things and let that sit and rest. And then sometime down the future, you can talk about the D minus in a very patient way and in a helpful way. And because they've had all this positive and congratulatory comments about the good things that they did, they'll be more receptive to receiving the instruction and the importance of bringing up the D minus. It's important that we put the positive first in our interactions. And that goes not just from your children, but to your spouse. If there's something that your spouse did that you think they shouldn't have done, focus on the positive things first and then build up that emotional well-being. And then they're much more able to take on the questions and the conversation for the difficult subjects. What about here at church? Maybe there's someone here that you've just never developed a close relationship with. That's very possible. Well, you also have the power to change that, to build that relationship, and to make it a stronger relationship. Start small. Make it a point to wish them a happy Sabbath. Tell them that they look really nice today. These are just small moments of conversation that can start off a new relationship. Taking care of your brother boils down to this. Don't just live your life. Live your life to make life better for those around you. It's so important that that be our focus. And that's what God has called us to do. To live our life, not just live it day to day, and whatever comes out of our mouth is that's just who I am, that's the way it is. Live your life to make life better for those around you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. We'll read verses 9 and 10 here, Galatians chapter 6. As I mentioned earlier, these things aren't necessarily easy. And when you're trying to develop new habits and change maybe some things, the way you've done some things in the past, it takes work and it takes effort. Galatians 6, verse 9. It says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good." Doesn't matter how hard it is, don't grow tired of trying to do good. "For in due season," in other words, if you keep it up and work through it all, do the best you can to be positive, to develop those kind of traits in your personality, "for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So then as we have opportunity," as you have opportunity, and it's there in front of you almost every minute of every day of your life, "as we have opportunity, let us fill other people's buckets." That's what it's saying. Let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. God doesn't limit our positive interactions to just our family or our kids or here at church or at school or work. To everyone that you come across, fill their bucket. That's what we're called to do. Point number 3. Make all of your friends best friends. Make all of your friends best friends. That doesn't mean go out and start building an exclusive group of friends. It means strengthen and grow every acquaintance that you have. Strengthen and grow every acquaintance that you have. Work on developing intimacy in your relationships. I have more to say about that in a future sermon, because I'm planning to give a sermon on intimacy, and now I just hung myself out there. I have to give a sermon on intimacy. But that is my hope at some time in the future to really cover that subject of intimacy. I think it's so important. But work on developing intimacy in your relationships. Doing this requires that you spend time with others. Developing intimacy in your relationships requires that you open up, that you share your thoughts, your plans, your desires that you have in life. But it also requires that you trust. Because if you don't trust another person, you're certainly not going to open up to them. You have to trust. And trust a lot of times doesn't mean that you only do it if you can guarantee your comfort level in opening up. Sometimes trust is just saying, okay, I need to trust this person, and I'm going to make myself vulnerable in doing it. And I may experience some hurt from it. That's what true intimacy is all about. But we'll cover that in more detail, maybe in a future sermon. For there to be intimacy, before I give that sermon, I'll practice how to pronounce intimacy. For there to be intimacy in any relationship, first has to be what? There has to be a foundation of love. Love has to be pursued. Love isn't out there walking around the earth saying, boy, where can I find Bart? Where can I find him? It's intimacy. Love is not looking for you. You have to pursue love. It's not out there looking for us. And if you desire love, you have to first give love. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Probably the shortest reference to a scripture that I'll give, because I'm only concerned about the first two words in this verse. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love. That's a statement of and by itself. Pursue love. Go after it. Make it a part of your focus in life. Set your personal crosshairs on it. Say, I am going to pursue love. And of course, that starts, as I said, by giving that love, being willing to give love to others, to open up, to develop that intimacy. A little more than 4 years ago, the Lafayette and Indy churches became one church. I think it's been a wonderful blessing. I really do. That's my impression of it. Maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it depends on your point of view whether I'm right or wrong. But I think it's been a wonderful blessing. But that doesn't mean that there haven't been trials. It doesn't mean that there haven't been difficulties. And it certainly doesn't mean that we can't grow closer together into one strong, unified body. I think there's always work that can be done in between relationships. But let me ask those of the previous Lafayette church. Have you gotten to know everyone from the Indianapolis church? Have you? Have you made a point to go up, shake their hand, say, hi, how you doing? Hope you had having a good Sabbath. And I would ask the same thing to the Indy church. Have you made it a point to go up to those that are driving down an hour from their previous church affiliation in Lafayette? Have you made a point to go up to them and get to know them, shake their hand? Ask them, what do you do for a living? Hope you're having a good Sabbath. Start that conversation. Well, maybe you have, and if you have, that's good. I don't mean this as a point of criticism in any way, but just to point out that there's always room for growth in our relationships. There's work that we all need to do, myself included. That work is to pursue a greater level of intimacy and a greater level of love, which pleases God greatly. If you want to make God happy in your life, show how much you love your brother. Get to know them. Develop that intimacy. That pleases God more than anything, because His Word is packed with verses encouraging our unity and how we treat one another with kindness and with love. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. But our focus needs to be to make all of our friends the best friends that they can possibly be. Romans 8, 38 and 39. See, God wants to draw close to you as well. That's His greatest desire, is for you to draw close to Him and for Him to draw close to you in a powerful, meaningful relationship filled with intimacy. And that happens when we're down on our knees and we're talking to God. It happens when we're studying His Word and He's talking to us. Romans 8:38. Let's switch Bibles here. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves you. That's an exclamation point statement. And it's an absolute fact. He loves you. There's nothing that can separate His love for you. He'll never stop loving you. Never, ever. How reassuring and how wonderful is that statement from God to us? Because that's His message to you and I, that I'll never stop loving you, and nothing can separate that between you and me. Can we say that about our relationship with each other? Maybe not yet. There's nothing wrong with making that a goal, that we can sit one day in the future and say, there's nothing that can separate our love for one another. That's what we need to be shooting for. And it's so important. We need to be absolutely inseparable, just as our love is that we receive from God. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. Here Jesus Christ was answering a question from his disciples, and they asked, what is the sign of your return here in the future, of the end of the age? And Jesus Christ instructed his disciples in this. And one of them, sadly to say, is verse 12 of Matthew 24. It says, "And because lawlessness," in other words, obedience to the law, "is gone, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." It doesn't have to be that way. Our love for each other doesn't have to grow cold. Our love for each other can burn hot, and it should burn hot. And I would encourage you to make that a focus in your interpersonal relationships here. It will fill each and every person's bucket in here. And it's so important that we do it. And yes, I know it's not easy. We've covered that part already. It takes work. It must be pursued. It's not going to happen automatically. Love must be pursued. We have God's Holy Spirit, and the very first fruit of God's Holy Spirit is what? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It is love. God's Spirit comes with love to us, and it can't just sit here. It's got to go out from us and be shared with others. I want to close the sermon with a set of scriptures from Paul and then one from Jesus Christ. In doing so, I'll ask you to take Paul's admonition to fill each other's buckets and to make it your life's work. It will change you, and it will change our church immeasurably. And it will also destroy our greatest enemy's attempt to destroy us from within. And that is what Satan wants to do. He wants to destroy us from within. The stronger our love is, and the more our love grows for one another, the more it defeats Satan's greatest desire, and that's to separate us and divide us and to destroy us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. I want to read this from the English Standard Version also. Philippians chapter 2, we'll read the first five verses. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy," those are all emotional feelings, "complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind in among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus," which is also what Christ Jesus, it was a part of his mind, his focus. He lived his life on this earth to make other people's lives better. That was his whole entire focus of his life, was to make every person that he came in contact with better. When little children, those that might be considered meaningless and pointless, came to him, he said, "No, I want to receive them." He wanted to make those little children's lives better. The frailest elderly person who was weak and couldn't hardly stand, Jesus Christ's focus was to make that person's life better. Didn't matter who it was. The prostitute that was caught up in a sin and was about ready to lose her life by a stoning, Jesus Christ's focus was to make her life better. That's got to be our calling. It's got to be our focus in our life. As much as we possibly can. It's a work that is worth doing. The last scripture, Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. So I'd ask you, What is our motivation for doing this? Obviously, we'll get to feel better. We'll make other people feel better. But I think this scripture from Jesus Christ is so powerful, and it speaks to the real motivation that we need to have an outgoing concern for all people. Matthew 25, verse 40, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" Every time we do good, every time we give a compliment, every time we go up to meet somebody new, to shake their hand, to start that new relationship of love, our mindset should be that we're doing it to Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be our sole motivation. Our motivation should be to get to know that other person. But Jesus Christ said, when you do it to others, even those that you might consider insignificant, you're doing it to me. Hope the rest of the Sabbath day is very special for you all.